turn, please, to Habakkuk chapter 3. Please keep the book of Habakkuk open before you this evening. So Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1. Friends, this is the word of the living God. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, and Shigonoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed, his ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, the curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you despised with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows, Selah. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trembled in nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from the foundations to neck. Selah. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walk through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones. And I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Amen. So reads God's most precious word. Well, friends, I've mentioned before that Habakkuk is probably my favorite minor prophet. I preached through it a few times with yourselves here at Oughton Park. Surprisingly, all we know of Habakkuk is contained in these three chapters. No one else makes mention of this prophet. The exact time of his writing is also something that we cannot pinpoint with any degree of dogmatism. The only indication that we have regarding the timing is when, in chapter 1, verse 6, he mentions how God was raising up the Chaldeans. Now that allows us to narrow the book to a particular historical period, but not an exact or specific date. Now, in the writing of this prophecy, in the writing of these three chapters, Habakkuk writes as one who has been exercising the office of a teacher. He's been exercising his prophetic ministry, and he's been doing so in a context of moral and spiritual declension on the part of God's people. It is in response to that wickedness that Habakkuk is burdened and delivers this prophecy. Now, if you flick over to chapter 1, you will see how the prophecy begins. It begins, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet saw." Now, what I want to do is give you something of an outline of the book by way of a rough sketch. So we'll view the book by seeing Habakkuk, first of all, question and complain. And then secondly, he is listening and thinking. And then thirdly, he is praying and praising. And of course, the temptation is to go immediately to the praying and the singing. But the praying and the singing are really set within the context of what precedes it. So, first of all, we find Habakkuk questioning and complaining. Verse 1, "The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw," or if you like, the problem as God gave Habakkuk to see. What he delivers here is a burden that has been laid upon him. The prophetic role, not only in Habakkuk's life, but in the prophets right across the scripture, is essentially to declare God's perspective. God's perspective, God's judgment, the ultimate victory of God's purposes in a world that disregards him. Friends, we must remember that when we turn to these Old Testament prophets, that these writings are covered and included when Paul writes to Timothy and says to him, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So friends, what we are looking at here is the Word of God. It is God breathed. When we looked at the authority of Scripture last year, touched on the dual authorship of Scripture, it has been inspired by God, it has been breathed out by God, but it is spoken by Habakkuk. And there was no dichotomy in that or contradiction in that. You think you could still get those two sermons on the authority of Scripture online if you want to follow that through in more detail. Now, as we read this little prophecy, we do not find Habakkuk coming across as a skeptical troublemaker. Habakkuk comes across as a man, obviously, of spiritual character, a man who has genuine concern and love for his people, a man who has all-consuming zeal for the glory of God. And when he says at the beginning of the second chapter that he is keeping watch, the fact is, friends, he is keeping watch in more ways than one. So we're looking at this under the heading of complaining and questioning. That's what we find ourselves dealing with in chapter 1. This remember, is it's not an exposition of the chapter. It's not an exposition of the book. I'm only going to highlight some of the things from Habakkuk this evening. But if you look there at verse 2, as Habakkuk begins his prayer, he says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry out and you will not hear?" Habakkuk's concern is such that it appears to be past the point of recovery. In verse 3, he says, "Why do you show me publicly and cause, or why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? Plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises." In other words, things are not looking good at all. And then in verse 4, he basically sees the world being turned upside down. It's in a state of real turmoil. It is, if you like, out of control. You see it there in verse 4, the law is powerless, justice never goes forth. Why? Why, Habakkuk, is the law powerless? Why does justice never go forth? Answer: for the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. My friends, just let that settle in your minds. And immediately, we see that this little prophecy is bang up to date. We understand exactly what's being said because Habakkuk's society is our society. The law is powerless in our Western 21st century contemporary British society. Why is it powerless? Why is justice never going forth in our land? Because the wicked surround the righteous and perverse judgment proceeds. That is why. And that's where he begins as he looks at his society. Here are the first of his questions, or the beginnings of his complaints. And he comes back to it again in verse 12 when he says to God, after God had answered him, he says, "God, I don't understand. I can't get my head around your answer. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment." You see, in verse 5, God had spoken to Habakkuk as he offloaded these questions, these complaints. God had listened to him. And when God speaks to him, God says, "Habakkuk, you look among the nations and watch, and you be utterly astounded, because Habakkuk, you are not going to believe what I'm going to do, even though I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do." And then it becomes clear that what God is going to do is raise up these Chaldeans. He's going to raise up this unholy people in order to chastise or punish his holy people. God is going to execute judgment, can you believe it? As it says in verse 6, by raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and a hasty nation. Now Habakkuk knew something had to be done. That is why he is praying. That is why he is offloading these questions and complaints. And he knew that it would be God. God must be the one to do it. But Habakkuk wasn't prepared for the way in which God's plan would be worked out. Now just let me repeat that. Habakkuk knew that something must be done. He knew that God must be the author of what was to be done. But Habakkuk wasn't prepared for the way in which God's plan was to be worked out. And I've already referenced that in Habakkuk's response in verse 12 when he says, "I can't get my head around this." We've referenced it also in the hymn that we've just been singing, "God moves in a mysterious way." You know, it was a great mystery for Cowper in that hymn. You know, that God was working in ways in which he didn't understand. I know that you're a God who is good. I know that you're a God who is sovereign, but I don't understand. You know, these dark providences. And Habakkuk is saying the same. This is really the spirit with which Habakkuk comes to this. God is going to use this unholy instrument, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, to achieve his purpose of humbling his people. Now, as you read this through, you realize that it leads inevitably to the fact that Habakkuk is going to have to think this out. And you will notice that he says exactly that at the beginning of chapter 2. Habakkuk is basically saying, I'm going to have to think about this and listen to God. And what does he say? He says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart. Certainly poetic language. And friends, are there not times when it is good for us to get up to a high place, as it were, and look out over the panorama and ponder things? Isn't it good to get away sometimes just to think and to reflect? We know that Solomon speaks of how the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe. Other Psalms speak of God being the shield for all those who take refuge in him. So when, along with Habakkuk, we look on the circumstances of life, and those circumstances of life become occasions for questions and complaint, well, where do we go with those questions and those complaints? Well, we go to the Word of God. The Word of God is the ladder which we climb. The Word of God ultimately is the source to which we look, because it is the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone, beloved, that provide the answer for all of the complaints and all of the questions, and also all of the, the way in which we respond to all of the reproofs that we get sometimes. You know, the complaints and the reproofs that come from outside. When our friends and neighbors are saying, well, you know, if you have such a wonderful God, if you have such a powerful God, if you have such a loving God, can you please explain to me why all of these things are happening? Well, you have to go to Scripture. You tell them, I'll tell you what the Scripture says, and they don't always like that. But you need to know what the Scriptures teach in order for you to take them there and say, well, here, this is why these things are happening. And sometimes, as we saw a few weeks ago, when our own hearts condemn us, when we were looking at Genesis, and we have doubts, and we reprove ourselves, and Satan's reproving us, and the world's reproving us, and where do we go? As we saw from that message in Genesis, we have to go to the Word of God. And we encourage ourselves in what the Word of God says. And so Habakkuk is questioning and he's complaining. But then secondly, we find him listening and thinking. And particularly here in chapter 2. One of the interesting things about Habakkuk, although it's not a well-read book, it does indeed contain a number of very well-known statements. Now, rather than go through, as I say, the whole chapter, we'll just notice a few of them. A few of them for us to listen to and to think about. So, first of all, if you look at chapter 2, verse 4. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. My friends, what is happening there is that the contrast is being established between those who believe that they can, you know, handle life and death on their own. You know, the Frank Sinatra type that, you know, I did it my way. Such an individual is proud. His soul is not upright. This person regards the idea of ever bowing before God as simply ridiculous and ludicrous. They see it as unnecessary, and frankly, it's totally unhelpful. And they're prepared to scorn those who do. The just, the righteous, by way of contrast, have a different guiding principle. Instead of looking to ourselves to navigate our way out of any predicament, the just shall live by his faith. In other words, beloved, by believing what God says, simply and solely because God has said it. Now, if you knew your Bible at all, you will know that this verse is picked up again in the New Testament. It's picked up in Romans, it's picked up in Galatians, and it's picked up in Hebrews. Paul is speaking of what it means to know God, what it means to be in a relationship with God, and Paul reaches right back to this statement that's found in the book of Habakkuk, making it clear that God gives his righteousness as a free gift of grace. And it's not something that we can earn, either by our good living or by our religious good works. To get a picture of this from the New Testament, or an illustration of this from the New Testament, you could go to the story in the Gospels of the Pharisee and publican. You know, the publican, as you know, he's standing afar off, he is beating his breast, and he's saying, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." And the Pharisee, he's standing, you know, head aloft, saying, you know, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other people, not like this character. You know, I'm okay. I'm fine. You know, I do this, I do that, I do the other." Essentially, he's the proud man. His soul is not upright in him. And when Jesus tells the story, Jesus said, you know, it was the man who beat his breast that went down to his house justified. In the midst of all of these troubles and trials, Habakkuk affirms this immense principle: the just shall live by faith. And then the second text to bring your attention in verse 14 of chapter 2. Habakkuk encourages himself, he encourages the reader, by making it clear that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's a remarkable statement, isn't it? Given the predicament, given the rebellion on the part of the people of God, given the ensuing case for judgment and chaos that is to follow, in the middle of all of that, Habakkuk makes this great statement: the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. God will display his glory in executing his judgment. And so, friends, beyond even the initial demonstration of that in the 7th century BC, we are being reminded here again of the ultimate triumph of the God we worship and adore. And if it seems slow, this promise, if it tarries, then we should wait for it, as he says in verse 3. You know, when we go forward into the New Testament, Paul again makes this clear. Paul says that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. When you move on through to the book of Revelation, the Apostle John describes the circumstances as they are at the end. He says, and he speaks in terms of every tribe and every nation and every people and every language gathered before God. You see how this, friends, creates a radical insight that runs straight through all that is going on around us. It's bang up to date, as I say. You know, people say we must listen to the science. Many times have you heard that? We must listen to the educators. We must listen to the geniuses. You know, and they become the authority before whom all must bow. You know, every day in some news segment, somebody says, but the experts have said. And we like the experts. I used to think it's wise to pay attention to the experts, because we're in need of their insights. But you know, these past 2 years have convinced me that the majority of the ones that are wheeled out are no more than mouthpieces for a globalist agenda and one world government and new world order. And what convinced me of that was the aggressive drive, the aggressive push of only one narrative. And other experts who were equally qualified, but who were saying, look, you got to hold on a minute. We've got to look at this, and you got to look at that. They were silenced, and they're vilified, and they're deplatformed, and they're censored, simply because they're questioning the globalist agenda. You know, the world isn't heating up the way you're saying it's heating up. Boom. Silence them. And you're not being able to evaluate both sides of the argument. You know, there's only one argument. And I'm saying this, you know, right out of, as I said, Revelation 13. And it's satanic. It's dark. It's evil. And it does seem like they are deliberately engineering Malthusian demographic checks. You know, don't be so naive to think that because someone has a string of letters after their name and PhDs coming out of their ears, that they have noble and virtuous interests. That they've got humanities or your interests at heart. You know, Joseph Mengele had his doctorates, plural. The Einsatzgruppen, the paramilitary wing of the SS, you know, they weren't corner boys. They weren't thugs sent into Poland, Ukraine. They had PhDs. They had degrees. They came from one of the most developed countries in Western Europe. But their social Darwinian education gave them an academic justification for saying that in order to have a better world, these lower lives have to be exterminated. Now, friends, regardless of whether you agree with what I've just said or not, do you, as a believer, actually understand that whatever the circumstances may be, it is of immense significance that the right standing of a man or a woman before Almighty God is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that the just shall live by faith? And do we understand, and do we believe, and do we long for, beloved, the fulfillment of this wonderful promise that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the sea? As I said when we looked at Daniel, I come from a amillennial background. And what I see happening in the world at the minute takes every amillennial box. But the post-millennial position warms my heart. And I'm saying, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Because why shouldn't the glory of our God cover the whole earth? Why on earth would we pray for the nations unless we can pray, Lord, would you move in North Korea so that we hear of churches having conferences that are blessed and we're saying we need to get a flight to Korea, North Korea, and go to that conference? Do we want the glory of the Lord to fill the earth to the extent that, yes, Far East Russia, Central Russia, and Eastern Russia, they would be worshipping the God of the Bible? That you could go anywhere in this world, and on the Lord's Day you would find a gospel church to go to, that they would be preaching the Word of God, and people would be flocking to it, because they have a hungering and a thirsting for the Word of God. That God's glory could fill the earth. Do we believe that? You know, my amillennial position, I kick that into the new heaven and the new earth. Because maybe I don't believe that God could do it in this earth with all its sinfulness and with all the LGBT nonsense. God, you're just going to have to come back and make it all new. But God, can't you raise us up and fill us with such a vision of what you can do in this world, that your glory can fill north, south, east, and west? Why ask that our lives in these days may commend the gospel if we don't believe that the gospel will impact the lives of those around us? Because God has not only ordained what the end will be, beloved, but he has ordained the means whereby the end will be achieved. So that while all our friends are saying, well, I hope, you know, that this will end soon, I'm sure there's light at the end of the tunnel, you know, talking about the war in Ukraine, I hope it ends soon. The economic mess we're in at the moment, I hope I see light at the end of the tunnel. And we join them in those things, obviously. But actually, we are cut from a different cloth. And we are saying, yes, but we know that the just will live by faith. Do you know that one day the earth will be filled with the glory of the God that we worship and we sing about? I think about that, friends. And think about this, thirdly, in verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Habakkuk, in order to get some kind of perspective on what's going on, anchors himself in his God and he listens. He says, I have these questions, I have these complaints. He says, but I'm going to listen to what God says. And I'm going to think about what God says. Now there, my friends, is the crux of the problem for many of us in contemporary, biblical Christianity. It's the absence of thinking. being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Preached a few months ago, didn't I? And words from Proverbs. Constant noise, the constant babble from the pundits, the professors, the academics, the politicians, the media. And as you look towards the end of chapter 2, you see the wonderful contrast with the idols that cannot speak and the proud men and women who don't listen. And I guess the fact is that if you will not listen to God, then you go to the idols that can't speak, as he says in verses 18 through 20. And you fast forward into the New Testament to the amazing encounter recorded in Matthew chapter 17 that we refer to as the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus is there and a voice sounds from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son. You make sure that you listen to him. Listen to Jesus." The great question, of course, in these days of difficulty who's trustworthy? Who can we trust? Who can we believe? Who's reliable? To whom can we listen? Whose dictates and directives are the best to follow? And God says to us, you listen to Jesus because he is the truth. And this is a call to silence. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Be quiet. Be still. And know that God is God. You see, here we are in our modern digital world. We are suffering from big views of ourselves and small views of God. The prouder puffed up. Given earlier in that description, isn't it? The prouder puffed up. It's an apt description of many in the 21st century. But the submission of heart comes, if you like, from an awareness of who God is. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above. Oh, gratefully sing his power and his love. Oh, tell of his might, oh, sing of his grace, our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, befillioned in splendor and girded with praise. And who are we? We are frail children of dust and feeble as frail. And the hymn writer says, but in you do we trust. We find you will not fail. So from questioning and complaining to listening and thinking, finally and briefly, to praying and singing. You see, friends, it's first of all silence that gives way to song. It's thinking that gives way to expressions of our emotions. And Habakkuk's prayer and song is our prayer and song, isn't it? He says in verse 2 of chapter 3, he says, O Lord, in the midst of years, revive your work, make it known. Here's the great need. It's our great need, isn't it? You have to revive your work, O God. Your purposes among and through your people, Lord, revive them. You know, while these terrible things are going on, Habakkuk's concern is that the work of God would be revived. And surely the people of God in these days must be. You know, whatever our perspective on foreign concerns, you know, whatever our perspective on economic meltdown, whatever our perspective on social concerns, whatever all those may be, surely, beloved, part of our prayer must be the prayer of Habakkuk here. Lord, revive your church. Lord, revive your work in the midst of these years. While all these things are going on, move mightily for your great name's sake. How much of Habakkuk's perspective is our perspective? Are we actually as concerned as the prophet was for the glory of God, for the fulfillment of his purposes, for the reviving of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, as the world crumbles around us, you and I are not going to be immune. We're not going to be exempt from the calamity that's upon us. You know, John gave the report, and last Sunday night we've read the little report in the back of the notice sheet. about conversion therapy and online safety. Friends, they're upon us. And they will have an impact. And you know, you look at other Western democracies, they're doing exactly the same thing. It's one world. It's one agenda. And it's not just the conversion therapy bill or the online safety bill. You've got the human rights bill that I've mentioned. Going to have a colossal impact on us. It's the schools bill. And the impact that's going to have in homeschooling and schooling. You know, it's upon us, friends. What are we going to do about it? You know, the school system is now being used as a tool for social engineering and ideological change. Now. Shared with the folks, I'm going to go over time here, but forgive me. I shared with the folks a prayer meeting that I have with pastors. Thursday week back, Jonathan Byers, one of the pastors, said, could you pray for one of the members of our church? Their 7-year-old daughter came home from school and said, Mommy, I can marry a woman. Pushing this LGBT agenda in this LGBT month. Their parents pulled the child out of school immediately. Thursday of this week, Jeff Thomas says, pray for this retired pastor. His 5-year-old grandchild comes home from school with a heart badge colored in rainbow colors. What's that? The wee 5-year-old says, that means that a man can marry a man and a woman can marry a woman. Friends, these things are upon us. These calamities are upon us. Public order bill, economics crime bill, genetic modification bill, higher education bill, one after another coming down the line this year, it will impact us. And we need to be ready to do something. We just can't sit back saying it is awful. There has to be a concerted response to this from the Church of Jesus Christ. We are called upon again and again to listen and to think and to be reminded of the fact that when Paul addresses similar concerns, because first century Rome was little different than 21st century Britain, Paul says, beloved, you remember that in all of these things, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What is recounted here is the dealings of God throughout history, and all of these things and God's deliverances of his people are foreshadowings of his ultimate deliverance in Jesus Christ. Because, beloved, it is in Jesus Christ and in his cross, in terms of what he's saying there in verse 2, when Habakkuk says, Lord, in wrath remember mercy. We have a merciful God. And do you not pray and do you not believe that it could happen that those who are marching in those LGBT pride parades, that this church could be full of such and they could be standing here Sunday by Sunday saying, you know, that's what I used to be. But as Paul says in Corinthians, now I am washed, now I am cleansed, now I am sanctified. Why? Because the people of God witnessed and they stood up and they said, Jesus Christ can set you free from that perversity. And friends, it can happen. That's why in the middle of all of these difficulties and uncertainties, we can begin to say and sing with Habakkuk, though it all goes wrong, and what he describes here at the end is devastating for any economy. Though the fig tree will not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine. In other words, if the economy should collapse around us, If there should be significant loss of life, if all of that should happen, says Habakkuk, I am still going to be found singing because the just shall live by faith. As Habakkuk surveys the landscape during the imploding days of his existence, isn't it interesting that he finishes in song? He concludes with praise, as we are about to conclude with praise in a second. Horatius Bonner, whose hymn we just sang, Scottish servant of the church in the earlier generations, he grew up singing the Psalms, and he found that the children didn't like many of the tunes, so he began to write, you know, some hymns. We sang one of them tonight. Sunday school, he taught them from the Bible, he taught them to sing, and he also taught them about the wonder of God's dealings with men. And in one of his finest hymns that we sang, he wrote, "Now, not what I am, O Lord, but what thou art, that that alone can be my soul's true rest. Thy love, not mine, bids fear and doubt depart and stills the tempest of my throbbing breast." And here's the theological realism. Verse 3, 'Tis what I know of thee, my Lord and God, that fills my soul with peace, my lips with song. Thou art my health, my joy, my staff, my rod. Leaning on thee in weakness, I am strong. In other words, Habakkuk declaring that God is his strength, the strength of his life, that the Lord is salvation. And interestingly, the prophecy finishes with direction being given to the choir master. Tune the strings. Tune the strings because we are going to sing God's praise. And we are going to rejoice in the Lord. Amen.